From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. This is Alan Cairns saying hello to you and welcome once again to Let the Bible Speak. Today, as we continue our studies in Psalm 138, we come to verse 6, which is a very simple but much needed message for us all. The verse reads, Though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly, but the proud he knoweth afar off. So today, and in the days to come, we're going to consider the Lord's regard for the humble and his rejection of the haughty. This week we are continuing to offer the booklet Election and Reprobation to those who request it. Now this is a subject that cannot well be avoided, and yet it's one in which there's a lot of fuzzy thinking. So make sure to get this study and read it carefully. It will do you good, and I think it will increase your desire to make Christ known to the lost. You may receive your copy of this booklet, Election and Reprobation, by writing to us at Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Or you may call us toll-free at 866-877-LTBS, 866-877-5827. And now we're going to listen to one of the Psalms of David, one of my favorites, Psalm 103. O thou my soul, bless God the Lord, and all that in me is, be stirred up his holy name to magnify and bless. A few years ago, the Supreme Court cleared the way for religious groups to be allowed to form clubs and associations to meet on school premises after school hours. Many Christian groups have used this opportunity to reach public school children with the gospel, and their actions have begun to stir up the opposition that you would expect from all the usual sources. Notably, people like the self-styled Reverend Barry Lynn, who leads the extreme left organization Americans United for the Separation of Church and State. But others, who are in a much better position to judge the value of having Bible clubs after school, have a different take on the subject. Here's a report from the city of Boston, and I'm quoting now. As some principals are banning Christmas trees, menorahs, or Halloween costumes, others are warming to the presence of religious clubs in their schools. They say the club's regular dose of religion is improving discipline among younger students and giving older students of minority religions a sense of camaraderie. I certainly welcome it, said Deborah Dancy, principal of William Ellery Channing Elementary School in Hyde Park, where Child Evangelism Fellowship opened a Good News Bible Club this year. The children who participate in the program are much more courteous, cooperative, and respectful. Anything we can do to reduce discipline problems and develop character, we are willing to do at this school. In some cases, groups that monitor separation of church and state worry that the clubs are becoming too much a part of a school's fabric because teachers are leading them or students are registering them as official high school clubs. The Supreme Court ruling didn't set restrictions on how the religious clubs should operate in public schools, leaving the ruling open to interpretation. Schools and legal groups have been struggling to figure out how the ruling fits in with an existing federal law that governs equal access to school buildings by outside groups. The lines are getting blurrier, and that's most unfortunate, said Barry Lynn, executive director of Americans United for Separation of Church and State. One of the great strengths of American schools has been neutrality in religions. End the report. This self-styled reverend could not be further from the mark. America's education system was founded and funded by Christians. The results of the exclusion of God and the Bible from schools are evident for all to see. How Barry Lynn or anyone else can speak of the strength of the current condition of American public schools is a mystery. And the blame for the education debacle lies squarely on those who have made our schools bastions of their secular religion. But now we're hearing that where children are able to receive Bible teaching in after-school Bible clubs, the results are obvious in their character and behavior. I think that if opponents of the Bible clubs were honest, that is what really worries them. The thought of an increasing number of children and young people committed to Christ and his gospel is scary for a secular humanist whose philosophy has brought only untold harm and hurt to the families and youth of America. We can rejoice that the gospel has not lost its power, and we should set out to take the opportunities open to us to make it known to men, women, and children all across this great nation.
Oh.
We continue this morning with the studies in Psalm 138. Today we deal with the sixth verse. Psalm 138, verse 6. Though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly, but the proud he knoweth afar off. Though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly, but the proud he knoweth afar off. The Holy Spirit evidently considers the truth presented in this text to be one of particular importance, because it is a truth that he reiterates again and again in the Word of God. We read this morning in Proverbs chapter 3. Verse 34 says, surely he scorneth the scorners, but giveth grace unto the lowly. In Luke chapter 1, verses 51 and 52, we read, he hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats, and exalted them of low degree. Then in James chapter 4 and verse 6, we have the words, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. And 1 Peter 5 verse 5 gives us an exact repetition of that. God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Now obviously there are two parts to the text. What God does to the proud and what God does to the humble. David knew himself to be a living proof of the first part of verse 6 of Psalm 138, that he hath respect unto the lowly. David knew that from his own experience. And then he had seen the second part demonstrated again and again. The proud he knoweth afar off. Now, in approaching any text of Scripture, this may sound an odd thing to say, so obvious that it shouldn't need to be said, but believe me, it does need to be said. In approaching any text of Scripture, the first task is to find out what it means. Not what it means to me. What it means. Words have meaning. So many people, even preachers, come to the Word of God and they take all sorts of things out of it. I'm reminded of a witticism of the late John Wiley, one of the first ministers in the Free Church. John had always a very quick answer to almost any situation. Over in Ulster, there is a fraternal order. It's not a secret society as such, but it is the Orange Order. It was an order gathered together for the defense of biblical Protestantism many, many years ago. There's been a lot of controversy among Christians whether Christians should remain as Orange men or not. My dad left when he got saved and said that's what a Christian should do. Others have told me you couldn't be an Orange man and live up to the vows you take as an Orange man unless you were a Christian. As an outsider, I can't decide that. But an Orange man was one day talking to John Wiley, and he said, you know, Mr. Wiley, this is something you should be in. He said, why? He said, well, you know, it's taken out of the Bible. And John looked at him and he said, well, you must be right. Must be taken out of the Bible, for I certainly have never found it in it. When I listen to some preachers preach, I think that's the way they handle the Bible. They take it out of the Bible. That's not how you're supposed to handle it. So what does this text mean? One very famous Old Testament scholar said, the Lord has showed himself to be the exalted one who in his all-embracing rule does not leave the lowly unnoticed, but on the contrary makes him the especial object of his regard. And on the other hand, even from afar, He sees through the lofty one who thinks himself unobserved and conducts himself as if he were answerable to no higher being. In other words, he's saying, the Lord, the exalted and high and mighty one, looks down with special regard upon the humble. But upon those people who think that they are not answerable to God, that they are either hidden from him or he is too remote from them, the Lord, even from his lofty throne, will hold them responsible and will judge them. Now that is a very admirable summation of the meaning of the text as far as it goes. But I think it leaves out the most striking implication of the final clause. What we read here, the proud he knoweth afar off, literally is the proud he knoweth from a distance. In other words, he's not saying merely that distance is no barrier to the eye of God, that he sees men wherever they are, whatever they're doing. That is true. He is all-seeing, he is all-knowing. But he knoweth the proud from a distance because he forms no loving and familiar acquaintance with the proud. That is what the text is saying. God governs him, but he does not draw near to him. He regards the humble. He hath respect to him. But he knows the proud from a distance. And since the Hebrew verb here is in the future tense, the idea of the text is not only what God has done, but it plots the course of divine government for all the days that lie ahead and for the great eternity that lies ahead. So this morning I want us to come to this text, and I want us to think of the Lord's regard for the humble and his rejection of the proud. His regard for the humble, his rejection of the haughty. As we look at this, you'll find that the text touches on three important themes as it develops its subject. It starts with the Lord, the majestic greatness of the Lord. Though the Lord be high, the Lord is high. Consider well the terms that the psalmist is here using. The Lord is Jehovah, or the great I Am. You remember in Exodus 3:14, God said to Moses, I am that I am. And he said to him, thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. Then in Exodus chapter 6, verse 2, we read that again God spoke unto Moses and said to him, I am the Lord, I am Jehovah. And I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty. But by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. Now, the very next verse, Exodus 6 verse 4, immediately makes it clear that this name Jehovah is the peculiar covenant name of the Lord. However, it is even more than that. For I believe this is a name that reaches to the very heart of the nature of that glorious being whom we worship, who has entered in graciously to a covenant with his people. There are some Hebrew scholars who limit the name Jehovah or the I Am to being the covenant God. But I think when you stop to think of this, I am that I am. Or it may be translated, I will be what I will be. That plainly carries a statement of the Lord's total and absolute independence of any other being. Here is one whose existence does not depend upon any other. It's not a contingent existence. It's not a dependent existence. I am, and that's an end of it.
Here is one whose purpose is not dependent on the will of any other. He says, I will, and it is done. Here is one whose power is utterly above and unrestricted by any other power in existence. Indeed, every other power that exists, exists by His creation and is under His control. The Lord, I am that I am. Now we read the Lord is high. The word high means He's exalted. He is superior to every creature. And infinitely so, for He is the Creator. He is high, He is exalted, He is sovereign over every creature, governing both the humble and the proud, governing men and angels, governing everything that exists. He is therefore exalted in the sense that He's lifted up. He's universally worshipped. The last time we were in Psalm 138, we were looking at verses 4 and 5 and noticing there the doctrine of the Psalm about the ultimate victory of the gospel and how that all the kings of the earth will worship before the Lord our God. He is high and lifted up. He is universally worshipped.
Been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. I hope that you found today's broadcasting a blessing to your heart. If you'd like to email us, our email address is ltbs@freepres.org. Or if you'd prefer, you may write us at Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. We would love to hear from you. If you'd like to know how to be saved and how to be sure you're saved, we'd like to send you my booklet, A New Beginning, and I think that you'll find it very helpful. Each quarter we publish a free full-color magazine, Let the Bible Speak Quarterly, with a good variety of Bible teaching and testimony. It's available to all who request it. If you'd like to receive more information about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America and its ministry, we'd like to send you our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel. Or if you'd like to have tape or CD copies of the messages here in Let the Bible Speak, you may have them by contacting us. Or you may visit us on the web at letthebiblespeakradio.com. Now that's a lot of information to digest all at once, but you can find it all on our website, letthebiblespeakradio.com. There you'll be able to listen to and download our programs, visit our online bookstore, and read a text version of each day's commentary. So visit us today at letthebiblespeakradio.com. This is Alan Cairn saying thank you for listening. I trust that you'll join us each day at this time, Monday through Friday, as we let the Bible speak.